Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.'" Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Many countries around the world celebrate Epiphany, or what it's called Three Kings Day, on January 6th. This is a day to commemorate the visit that a group of wise men paid to Jesus after he was born. Growing up in Puerto Rico, it was instilling me the importance of celebrating this holiday as part of our learned cultural heritage. In fact, you can see a lot of Three Kings art with the Puerto Rican flag. But the most exciting thing for me as a child was that the holiday was a second opportunity to receive presents during Christmas. The Puerto Rican tradition is to collect some grass and put it in a shoebox under your bed, along with some water for the camels the night before. The kings are supposed to come over night on their camels, and they're supposed to leave presents under your bed, and the camels are supposed to eat the grass and drink the water. My brothers and I had a pact that whoever wakes up first will wake up the others to open the presents, even if this was at 1 a.m. And opening the presents was for sure a great source of joy for us as kids. And then several months would go by and you forget about the toys you got, or you get bored with the toys and you start looking forward to the next toy that the Three Kings will bring you the next year. And is this not the same with us, whether we are children or adults? We often put our hope in material things, relationships, experiences, jobs, pleasures, politicians, or even addictions to make us happy and to give us joy. But after some time, those things do not make us happy anymore or give us the ultimate joy that we're seeking. Social scientists call this principle hedonic adaptation, which means that after experiencing a surge in happiness because of the new thing or experience in our life, we eventually go back to how we were feeling before the thing or experience. Which then causes us to look for the next thing to give us happiness and fulfillment. Moreover, even when we get what we're looking for, if we have a loss or a problem, or if we get ill, if events in life do not turn out the way we're hoping, our happiness dwindles. Now, when I refer to happiness, I'm referring to feelings of contentment and pleasure that are temporary and dependent on situations, whereas joy is more of an enduring sense of well-being and fulfillment. But we often confuse the words joy and happiness, and we use them interchangeably. We are in an Advent sermon series called A Thrill of Hope, because the truth is that we are all seeking hope. We want to be happy and have joy. But with so much uncertainty in our lives and in the world, it is easy to be crippled by fear and despair. So how does this Christmas season change all that? How does the arrival of a baby give us the thrill of hope and even joy in the midst of our unknowns and our suffering? During this Advent season, as we prepare to celebrate Christmas and the arrival of the Savior of the world, we're exploring different characters in the Bible to see how the Christmas story gives us true hope and true joy. Because joy is not based on circumstances, people, or things. And today, we will talk about the basis of real joy by looking at the account of the wise men who came to visit Jesus after he was born. I will focus on 3 points: the pursuit of joy, finding joy, and the reality of joy. But before we delve into this historical account, let us look at some common misconceptions in popular culture about the celebration of Epiphany, also called the Three Kings Day. First, Matthew, who was one of Jesus' original disciples and who wrote this account in his gospel, does not say that these men were kings. Commentators believe that they were more like astronomers and court advisors in the region of Mesopotamia or Persia, who studied ancient and sacred texts, as well as the movement of stars and planets. And then they would give their interpretations to kings. Secondly, Matthew does not say that there were only three men. They were probably a company of wise men. It is later traditions that say that they were only three men because they brought three gifts when they visited Joseph, Mary, and baby Jesus. And there was an assumption that these men were kings because the gifts that they brought were expensive. Thirdly, they did not come on the exact day of the birth, as it is portrayed in nativity scenes around the world. But it's believed that they actually arrived several months later. Some commentators say that Jesus was probably 2 years old by the time of the visit. Matthew also says that at the time of the visit, Jesus was no longer in the manger, but in a house. Finally, Matthew tells us that they came from the east, but he doesn't say that they were Jewish. They probably had had contact with Jews in the east and heard about the promised Messiah to the people of Israel. Regardless of where they came from and who specifically they were, it is interesting to know that this account is only found in the Gospel according to Matthew and not in the other three Gospels. The Gospel of Matthew is traditionally understood to have been written for a larger Jewish audience. So here Matthew's author is highlighting that a group of men who were most likely Gentile, non-Jewish, were seeking the newborn king of the Jews as a way of pointing at his audience that Jesus came both for Jews and Gentiles alike. This takes me to my first point, the pursuit of joy. We read in Matthew's account that Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod, about the time some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." These men had heard about the promised Messiah that would come to the Jewish people, and they had studied ancient texts about him, which shows us how important it is for people to hear about Jesus and to have access to Jesus' message. The men found a star that caught their attention and studied it since they were astronomers. They came to the conclusion that the star was signaling the birth of the promised Messiah that the Jewish people were awaiting for. And they decided to pack their things and embark on a journey following the star to find this Messiah. Matthew says that they wanted to worship him. But why? Commentators explain that a visit like this was not unlikely, as it is recorded that similar visits happened to new kings and emperors. But the difference here is that they were coming to pay homage to and worship an infant king of a people who was under oppression. And yet, this particular revelation moved them to seek this king, the Messiah, and worship him. We don't know what these men had been searching for in their lives, but they were seeking, and they study the sacred texts and the stars and planets until a star in heaven caught their attention, and they understood that the star was signaling the birth of the Messiah. The word Messiah comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach, which means the anointed one or the chosen one. They wanted to meet the chosen one, and they did what was necessary to find him. Perhaps they would finally find what they were looking for in their lives. So these wise men embark on an expensive and even dangerous journey to find him. We all know that searching for hope, for meaning, for purpose, for fulfillment, and for joy in life can be a lifelong journey. I know people who spend their lives studying world religions, people who seek wealth, power, people who seek experiences and relationships, people who seek jobs, material possessions, etc., to try to find hope, meaning, fulfillment, and joy in such things. I know people who, even after retiring from work, have not yet found total hope and joy for their lives and are still seeking. And there is nothing wrong with seeking, but are we finding what we're looking for? Are we finding what is true and the answers that we truly need? The pursuit of real hope and joy requires our willingness to seek and the actions we take to find it. In Jeremiah 29:13, God said, "If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. If you look for me with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your efforts, you will find me." This is a promise. If you're genuinely seeking truth, hope, and joy, and seeking God, you will find him. Because he loves you, and he wants to be in a relationship with you. And after all, he wants to be found. In this account, God used the means by which this wise men sought wisdom and guidance to reveal to them that the real Messiah had arrived, which was good news of great joy. And this salvation would not only be for the Jews, but for them too. This salvation is for us too. Beloved, God uses every means necessary to reveal himself to us, but it is up to us to choose to seek for ourselves in order to find him. Now, I want to clarify that Matthew's mention of the star is not to say that through astrology we can find God, but that God chose to reveal himself to these men who were seeking by using a star. In other accounts throughout scripture, we read about God revealing himself to people and to us through nature. God reveals himself through dreams and visions as people from different cultures and religions testify. God reveals himself through his followers that comprises the church. God reveals himself through circumstances in our lives. He reveals himself through his word. God is always trying to get our attention because he loves us. But if you're not seeking him, you will not be aware of what he's doing or trying to do in your life and in the life of others. Now, the most striking revelation of God is in Jesus. In John 14, verse 9, Jesus said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." When we seek God, we will find him in Jesus. Given that God has revealed himself through his Son, Jesus, are we compelled and moved to seek him and worship him as these wise men did? Do we understand that if we seek him, we will find the hope and the joy that we most need in a relationship with God? That we will find salvation and gain eternal life? And if we don't, we will try to find joy and hope in everything else but God. Matthew continues the historical account saying that King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious laws and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be shepherd for my people, Israel." King Herod the Great was the appointed king of the Jews under Roman authority. Historians describe him as a clever and cruel tyrant. He executed two of his wives and three of his sons because he feared conspiracies by them. Hence, the news that a king of the Jews had been born in the small town of Bethlehem was a direct threat to his power, which is why he was deeply disturbed. And everyone in Jerusalem was disturbed because of what this could mean in terms of Herod's response. They fear what Herod may do if someone else was threatening his power. Herod's reaction illustrates to us how Jesus confronts the powers and corruption of this world, how Jesus confronts what the culture says about what we must need. For Herod, the most important thing was having power at all costs. Jesus' arrival also confronts us directly today. Does Jesus threaten our rule and our assumptions of what we need, our way to obtain salvation by our means, or does he offer us a new rule by which we can obtain true hope, true joy, and true salvation? We continue reading in verse 7 and 8. Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." On par with the ways of this world, Herod lies to the wise men, saying that he wants to worship Jesus too. Having heard what the Jewish priests and teachers of the law said, they continue their pursuit of the chosen one. But how interesting that the leading priests and the teachers of the law of that day, having heard that the wise men believe their Messiah had been born, did not go to find Jesus themselves. Instead, these religious leaders were indifferent and missed the Messiah's arrival. Perhaps they didn't believe that they would get such an important announcement from Gentile men. Perhaps these religious leaders didn't believe that the birth of the Messiah had been such a quiet event because they expected a more royal arrival, like the ones of the kings of other people. No one had told them before that the Messiah had been born, or perhaps they were afraid of Herod's response if they were to seek Jesus themselves. In the same way, today, there are people who say they believe in God, but they don't bother to seek him. They are just content with coming to church once in a while, but are not really interested in getting to know him. Yeah, I know I have to seek God, but I have other things to do that I think are more important. Or this God that you're talking about doesn't really align with my idea of God. Or they are afraid of what they won't get to do if they seek God. And therefore, because they say they believe but don't really know God, they're not really experiencing joy in their lives. Which takes me to my second point, finding joy. We read in verse 9 and 10. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. The wise men follow the star until it stopped at the house where they found Jesus. The author tells us that when they found the place where Jesus was, they were overcome by joy. An infant king of an oppressed people produced exceedingly great joy for these Gentile men, for these foreigners. Now, when you and I see for the first time the baby of a friend or a family member, you may feel joy or happiness for them. But here Matthew tells us that the wise men got exceedingly joyful. And it wasn't because they knew of Mary and Joseph. It was because they had finally found the chosen one, the Messiah, the one who would ultimately satisfy their souls. But why did they experience exceedingly great joy? Because finding Jesus equals finding joy. Matthew continues the account in verse 11. And going into the house, they, the wise men, saw the child Jesus with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. I love the details that Matthew includes in this historical account. When they saw Jesus, they fell down. I do not know if you have felt this before, but there are moments when you can feel God's presence so vividly that you can't stay up and you fall down to worship, and maybe tears of joy fall down your cheeks. Beloved, finding Jesus equals finding joy. The wise men were overcome by joy. They fell down and they worship him. They show extravagant honor and reverence, recognizing that they were in front of the Messiah. And they offer him presents. It was the custom to bring presents when visiting a king. Commentators say that without necessarily knowing it, their gifts represented Jesus' royalty with gold, Jesus' divinity with the incense, and Jesus' eventual crucifixion and death with myrrh. British pastor and evangelist Charles Spurgeon said, "Those who look for Jesus will see him. Those who truly see him will worship him. Those who worship him will consecrate their substance to him." And this is what it means to find real joy. It is not the joy that the world offers, for anything that the world has to offer to us is temporary, but what Jesus offers to us is eternal. It is an encounter with the living God that moves you to bow down, recognizing his divinity. It is an encounter that moves you to worship and honor him. And it is an encounter that moves you to give from what you have, to surrender all and give all of yourself to him, which means to consecrate your substance to honor him. It is an encounter that invites you into a relationship with the living God, which ultimately gives you that deep sense of well-being and fulfillment that you need and you're looking for. This is real joy. Have you found joy in Jesus? And what is the meaning of the hope and joy we receive from Jesus? Which takes me to my third point, the reality of joy. We continue reading in verse 12. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. This wise man had a revelation from God in a dream to not listen to what Herod had to say, because Herod wanted to kill Jesus. And this wise man obeyed God. They did not return to Herod, but went secretly back to their land. We also know that around this same time, an angel appears to Joseph in a dream and tells him to flee to Egypt with Jesus and Mary. And when Herod finds out that the wise men left without telling him where the baby was, he is infuriated and he orders the death of all the boys age 2 and under in the region. Herod did this because he could not allow for a rival king to live. Herod took no chances and had all boys ages 2 and under killed, thus ensuring that this born Messiah would be killed. This account of what Herod ordered in rage appears in such contrast to the experience of joy felt by the wise men. But it acknowledges the reality of evil and suffering in this world. It is a reminder that while we are still living in this fallen and sinful world, we will see evil and we will experience suffering. But real joy remains if we remain seeking Jesus. Because joy is not a feeling. Joy is found in the person of Jesus. Our world defines happiness by virtue of possessions, relationships, powers, and by the absence of pain and suffering. That only when you have all of these things, then you will have joy. But this is not the kind of joy that Jesus brings to us in this life. Bible teacher Lisa Harper says, "Real God-imbued happiness, and I would say at joy, is not the absence of sadness or badness. Rather, it is hanging on to the truth of his sovereign goodness, regardless of what's going on within or around us. The world says that our happiness and joy are dependent on circumstances. But God tells us that finding joy is not dependent on circumstances. It is dependent on Him and believing that Jesus came to restore the broken relationship between us and God. That following Jesus is what brings us true joy, because ultimately, joy is a choice that we make regardless of the circumstances, and is choosing to put our faith in Him. Scripture reiterates this saying, "But may all who search for you be filled with joy and gladness in you. May those who love your salvation repeatedly shout, 'The Lord is great.'" The reality of joy is, as the wise man pointed out, Jesus is King. But He did not come to be an earthly king of the Jews. He came to bring the kingdom of God to the Jews and the entire world, including us. His kingdom is not a far away or for another time. Jesus Himself said this: His kingdom was not like the kingdoms or governments of this world, but His kingdom is for this world. And whosoever believes in Him enters the kingdom of heaven right now. Christian philosopher Dallas Willard said, "When we live in the kingdom of God by the Spirit of God, our lives are constantly overflowing with goodness and mercy. We do not make this happen. It is a gift, and we receive it. The kingdom of God constantly renews us. It comes to us where we are. It's always at hand, present with us. We find real joy and hope when we remember that when we receive Jesus as our King, we are under His care. When we remember that if we have accepted Jesus into our lives, we are in communion with our Creator and Redeemer, and that we're taken care of all in all circumstances we face in this life. His kingdom is here, but not yet. We can experience God's love and care for us, but we're still in this fallen world until Jesus returns and makes all things new. Beloved, finding Jesus equals real joy. Not too long ago, I was feeling really sad and worried about a particular situation. And for days I was feeling this way. So I started pondering once again on what joy in God means when there is evil and suffering surrounding us. Because we can be quickly shaken by our suffering and we can forget what having Jesus as King of our lives means. Well, the next day, my youngest son out of nowhere started singing, "I have a joy, joy, joy down in my heart, down in my heart. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart." I didn't know he knew that song. He had never sung it before. And I said to myself, "Right. Thank you, God, for the reminder to keep my focus back on you. I can be sad. I can lament about things. But I have to remember that no matter what happens, I have the love of Jesus. And this is the joy that Jesus gives us, a joy that cannot be changed by circumstances, joy that coexists with pain and suffering, joy in the hope that one day God will wipe away all tears, joy in the belief that God will make all things right and all things new, and that one day when He returns, we will see Him face to face." I don't know what you're going through this season. You may be sad because you have lost loved ones, and the holidays are painful reminder of their absence. You may be sad because the things that you are hoping for are not come to fruition. You may be sad and discouraged because you're still ill, or you have not found a partner, or you have not been able to have a child, or you have not found a job, or you're still estranged from your family, or you're away from loved ones. Maybe you're worried about the future. Maybe you're worried about your family members who are not following Jesus. Maybe you're worried about your status. No matter your circumstances, know that God has revealed Himself in Jesus. And He has brought us the kingdom of God. Know that He loves you, and that if you seek Him with all your heart, you will find Him. And know that finding Jesus brings great joy. Joy in knowing that the Father loves you. Joy is knowing that the King has already arrived and you're living right now under His good and loving rule. All that you need is Him. So How do we experience His joy despite our circumstances? First, we have to constantly seek Him. We need to take time and effort in pursuing Him daily. This is how we're going to be reminded of His love and His kingship over our lives. Because we can quickly get distracted from this reality by the circumstances in our lives, by our own tendencies to seek our own rule over our lives, and by the culture of this world. We also need to constantly seek Him, to know Him as we grow in our relationship with Him and as we are transformed by Him. Let us eliminate the things that do not bring us contentment and satisfaction. Let us eliminate what distracts us. Endless time scrolling on social media, endless hours watching cable news. Let us open space for praying throughout our days, for reading the scriptures, for meditating on His word and His love. I'm replacing with the distractions with time for prayer, while cutting potatoes and doing laundry, by listening to theology podcasts. Let us make it a priority to come to church and seek God in community. I love my life group of ladies who are committed to seeking Jesus together. We encourage each other each week and we learn from each other. Second, let us honor and worship Him by bringing to Him what we have, our lives, our time, our talents, and our resources. Make sure you make a priority to be part of the community of God's people by being present and available for relationships by coming to church. Make sure you give God your time by serving Him as you serve others in need. You can do this by joining the Dream Team here at church so we can help others know and grow in Jesus. Make a priority to give to the purposes of God's kingdom through offerings and tithing that help us here at Community City Church to help people to find the Savior and to further God's kingdom on this earth in this city. And finally, let us obey God like the wise men did in a potentially dangerous situation for them. In John chapter 15, Jesus said to His disciples, "As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command and remain in His love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Whether we consider ourselves to be followers of Jesus or not, we are all on a spiritual journey, a journey for hope, for meaning, belonging, identity, and joy. The announcement of Jesus' arrival challenges us to respond. Do we feel threatened and angry like Herod? Do we respond with indifference and perhaps apathy like the priests and teachers of the law? These responses only lead us to miss out on having a relationship with your Creator and Redeemer, who wants to do life with you, who wants to give you the joy and the life that you were created for. Or are we moved to seek Him, find Him, worship, and obey Him like the wise men? May we choose to emulate the wise men's example. Now, we're talking about what gives us real joy, but have you considered what gives joy to God? It is having a relationship with you and me. We read in Hebrews, "Because of the joy awaiting Him, He, Jesus, endured the cross, disregarding its shame." Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for sending us your Son, King Jesus, to bring us your kingdom here and now. Thank you for reminding us of the joy and the hope that we can only find in you, which no one and nothing can take away from us. Help us to remain in you. May we have the daily disposition to seek you and know you more through your Son, to comprehend the love and peace that you give us that surpasses all understanding. Father, I pray for those of us who are sad, who are mourning, who are afraid. Lord, may we look up to you for comfort and for peace and ultimately joy. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. With eyes still closed, we are talking about the arrival of King Jesus and the hope and the joy we experience where we are when we are in a relationship with Him. If you're hearing this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and you want one, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and transform you into the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me into the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you are part of His family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org so we can get to know you and give you some next steps so you can grow in that relationship with Jesus. Now, beloved, go in peace to love and serve the Lord.